From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Just when you thought it was safe to go back in the studio, Father Wade shows up live and in living color. So if you'd like to talk to Father Wade, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube, give us a like and subscribe to the channel if you would be so kind. And you can text your question to Father Wade. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to the same call-in number, 833-288-3986. I've talked enough. Father Wade, take it away.
Jack, I'm here trying to make Dr. Anders' right-hand desk my left-hand desk. Okay. So now that that's all taken care of, I wanted to also make sure my phone was on complete silent mode. So I think now I'm ready to go.
Okay. Pedro, run the open again.
No, things are going great. You know, last Tuesday, Jack, June 16th, my springboard topic was make your vacation a pilgrimage also. And that's what I'm doing this week at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. These 7 days off that I have for vacation time. And so I'm making my vacation a pilgrimage as well at the beautiful Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. So that's why I'm able to be in studio this week. I took the hour drive down and we'll take the hour drive back up after the show back to the shrine. And so just a shout out to everybody there who I know so well in the area, even dating back to my 3-year assignment there from 2000 to 2003 when I was first ordained. But I want to talk today for our springboard topic about 8 habits of highly effective fathers. Springboarding, if you will, from this past Sunday's Father's Day that we celebrate here in our great nation. And so I just want to comb through these slowly and then talk about virtue particularly to kind of wrap it all up. So 8 habits of highly effective fathers. Number one, educate yourself in your Catholic faith. Educate yourself in your Catholic faith. Number two, put what you learn into practice by forming good habits. And of course, good habits are virtues. And again, we'll wrap up talking about virtue. Bad habits are vices, good habits are virtues. Number three, teach Christ's truths to others through your own experience and example. By way of your own experience and example. Number four, pray together as a family with such things as weekly mass, monthly confession, and daily family prayer in the home. How beautiful is that? Could be the daily family rosary alternated with the Divine Mercy chaplet, especially if the children are young. I like to recommend to families 1-day rosary, 1-day chaplet, 1-day rosary, 1-day chaplet. And the beauty of that is that your children grow up knowing both staple beaded prayers there, the Most Holy Rosary and the Divine Mercy chaplet. Number five, spend quality time with your children, both individually and collectively. Individually and collectively, even as teenagers, get together individually with your children and collectively with your children. Number six, guard the windows to your soul, your own soul, your wife's soul, and your children's souls, huh? I think that's very, very important. Number seven, be vigilant over your children's friends, especially when they are at impressionable ages, early, mid, and late adolescence, huh? Be vigilant over your children's friends. And number 8, make your home a place of tranquility and peace, beginning with loving your wife. That tranquility and peace in the home is so, so important. So again, 8 habits of highly effective fathers. Educate yourself in your Catholic faith. Put what you learn into practice by forming good habits, that is to say, virtues. Teach Christ truths to others through your own experience and example. That's number 3. Number 4, pray together as a family with such things as weekly mass, monthly confession, and daily family prayer in the home. That is both before and after meals, and the daily rosary and or chaplet of divine mercy. Number 5, spend quality time with your children, both individually and collectively. Number 6, guard the windows to your soul, your own soul, your wife's soul, and your children's souls. It is you, husband and father, who is the priest figure of the home, the Christ figure of the home, for example, to be the one who makes sure that no evil crosses the threshold into your home. That's just one example of that. Number 7, be vigilant over your children's friends, especially at impressionable ages. And number 8, make your home a place of tranquility and peace, beginning with loving your wife, which can convey great, great tranquility and peace even to your children, what they witness, how their father treats their mother. You know, the virtues give us a blueprint for being a man. Indeed, the very term virtue comes from the Latin word for man as male, vir, V-I-R. The Latin word for man as mankind, meaning men and women, is hominess. But the Latin word for man precisely as male is vir, V-I-R, just how it sounds. So for the ancients, to be manly was precisely to be virtuous. The term virtue in Latin, virtus, signifies power, strength, and ability. Thus, the virtues are habits that give us the power to act in a manly way, with strength sufficient to do what is right, true, and good. Without virtues, we will neither be godly nor real men. Virtues are the building blocks of character, for example, and without them, our moral lives will eventually collapse under the pressures of the world. So this is important, the virtuous life of the man, of the vir, V-I-R, the same Latin root where we get the word virtue from. A virtue is a habit or power which enables one to perform an action with facility and competence, and I say ease. Huh? You know the virtues have been growing in you when the habit comes with ease. Virtues are either developed by practice, such as the 4 cardinal virtues of prudence, temperance, justice, or fortitude, or they are infused by God, such as the 3 theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, all 3 of those, of course, at a supernatural level. The virtues are the fullest expression of the person, for they manifest the precise powers and capabilities of the individual. So now I want to just comb through a list of virtues before we break here in about 2.5 minutes. What some of these virtues are that I think a husband and father, really any man in general, should be striving for. I talk about these in my new book, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints, available from EWTN Religious Catalog. So
did you bring your bag of swag with you on the road?
I did. When we come back from the break, I will hold up those 4 items, Jack, from what you call the bag of swag. There you go. So what are some of these virtues for husbands and fathers, especially, but really for any man, single, widowed, consecrated, religious, active, or contemplative? Well, a man of charity, a man of forgiveness and mercy, a man of fatherly instinct. Even priests should have fatherly instinct. Even single men should have a fatherly instinct, huh? We're called to lead, provide, and protect. Loyalty, compassion, humility, and fidelity or faithfulness, lover of wisdom and searcher of truth, fraternity and camaraderie, allegiance, constancy, prudence, a provider, a providing spirit, huh? Instilled sense of duty and responsibility. How about this? Moral uprightness and strength, modesty and purity, for example, just like Saint Joseph, bravery or fortitude or courage, chivalry, there's a great one. A leader. How about a generous providing spirit, a giver rather than a taker, huh? Affability and approachability. Protector and defender, a sense of justice. And I love this one, the patriot. Patriotism should be a virtue, I think, in a man. He should love his country. Steadfastness, moderation, and self-control. How about this one? One who recognizes the dignity of human labor. An instilled sense of valor. That's an important one. We'll talk more about valor when we come back from our break. And also a man of hope. And of course, temperance. Temperance. We need to be a temperate man, not be a glutton and not practice deficiency, the two opposite extremes of one another, gluttony and deficiency, right? So we want to practice the median virtue of temperance. So I think those are really good virtues to kind of springboard off for our topic today of 8 habits of highly effective fathers, husbands and fathers especially, but for all men.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Rita in Boise, Idaho, Catherine in Boston, Massachusetts, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. 833-288-3986. We've got a great book to tell you about, EWTN Publishing's offering for the month of June, Italy's Shrines and Wonders, Volume 2. Discovering Sacred Spaces and Fascinating Places in the Life of St. Francis of Assisi by our friend Teresa Tamio. Written on the occasion of the Jubilee year for the 800th anniversary of St. Francis's death. Speaks about many Franciscan places. The hillside town of Assisi, where Saints Francis and Claire grew up. The mountaintop hermitage of Carceri, where the friars retreated for prayer. San Damiano, rebuilt by Francis's own hands. Gubbio, where that famous story of Francis taming the ravaging wolf took place. And, of course, the Ponciuncula in the valley where he died. It's Italy's Shrines and Wonders, Volume 2, Discovering Sacred Spaces and Fascinating Places in the Life of St. Francis of Assisi by Teresa Tamio, available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. We get lots of feedback that that's our YouTube viewers' favorite segment of Open Line is when I hold the book up and cover my face. I don't know why they like that so much, but that's what we hear from people. So, Father Wade, we just celebrated Father's Day. You spoke very eloquently on Father's Day, and we've got coming up at the end of next week the 250th birthday of our nation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Catholic contributions to our nations, if people have not looked at that, they should really look into the contribution of Catholics to the founding and the establishment of our nation. They're really quite inspiring. The fourth degree of the Knights of Columbus is dedicated to patriotism, and they track a lot of those accomplishments. Just speak for a minute, you know, about the great barbecue that you're going to have at the Fathers of Mercy Generalate House on the 4th of July.
I'm sure we will, too. Yeah, you know, I'm very, very much of the belief that a Catholic perspective, especially on the 250th, Jack, should be one of profound gratitude and critical reflection. You know, just look at the great women's religious orders and all they contributed to healthcare as we know it to exist today, the great hospitaller orders, for example, the schools, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton and her schools, which really set the blueprint for even the public school system today, certain elements of it. So the list goes on and on and on. And, you know, the U.S. bishops are commemorating the semi-quincentennial, the 250th, by officially consecrating our great nation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, acknowledging God's providence while calling for, at the same time, moral renewal, civic unity, and the protection of religious liberty. Again, these are three important things that I think a Catholic should be focused on, praying about, and praying for during this time of our nation's 250th anniversary. And that is moral renewal, civic unity, and the protection of religious liberty. And, you know, all these foundational blessings, for example, the culture of life, the call for civil dialogue, especially today, our national consecration of the Sacred Heart, all of these are just great, great things.
Awesome. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. First up today is Rita, a first-time caller in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Rita, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, hi.
Hi.
Father, I was asked to be a spiritual advisor to a friend of mine, and she had her first question, and it is, if we believe that Jesus is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, body, soul, and divinity, what is the difference between that and cannibalism?
Okay, great question. So I would give her three primary arguments and then refer her to the catechism, because you want your spiritual directee to be a good student of the faith. And there's a beautiful section on the Eucharist, as there are for all seven sacraments, in the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church. But I would start by explaining to her these three arguments. Number one, he's not dead. He's alive through his resurrection, right? Number two, we readily acknowledge as Catholics that four of the five senses fail at the words of consecration. This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood. Sight, smell, taste, and touch fail, but hearing does not fail. And St. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes through hearing, okay? Faith comes through hearing, and we hear the words of consecration at Mass. This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood. So after the words of consecration, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, sight still looks like bread and wine, smell still smells like bread and wine, taste still tastes like bread and wine, touch still touches like bread and wine. What's left? Hearing. Okay, and faith comes through hearing, Romans 10:17. And thirdly, he's not a human person, Jesus Christ. He's a divine person who took on a fully human nature, yes, just like ours in every way but sin. But what he was, he remained God. What he was not, he assumed. He took on human nature. And so notice in the Creed, for example, we don't say he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became a man. That would be improper. We say he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man, because what he was, he remained God, specifically the second person of the triune Godhead, the Trinity, who took on a fully human nature just like ours in every way but sin, even to the point of beginning that human nature in the womb of a woman, the beginning of our salvation when Mary said yes. So, again, he's not dead, he's alive through his resurrection. He's not a human person. He's a divine person. And number three, we Catholics readily admit that four of the five senses fail after the words of consecration. We could say even that the characteristics, the appearances, and thirdly, a synonym here would be accidents. That's more of a philosophical term. But we could say that the characteristics, the appearances, the accidents of bread and wine remain after consecration. That's why sight, smell, taste, and touch fail. But hearing does not fail, and we know that faith comes through hearing. So those are the three primary arguments right off the bat, but I would supplement that with the beautiful, beautiful section from the Universal Catechism, which quotes church father after church father from the first 3 to 4 centuries on the doctrine of the Eucharist. Does that help you out, Rita?
Are you kidding? It's over the top good, and I knew you'd be the person to ask.
Well, praise God. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you for your call today.
Next up is Boston, Massachusetts. Catherine is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Catherine, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, hi, Father Wade. I'm delighted to speak with you. What a blessing for me today. My question is about the particular and general judgment. I've been taught that when we use the sacrament of confession and we receive absolution, it's as if God doesn't even remember our sin or remember what we did. So when I die and I go to the particular judgment, I'm assuming that I would be judged on those things I did not confess or things that I did not repent significantly enough in my life. But I'm thinking about the general judgment when all things are laid bare before all people. Like, does that include sins we've already been forgiven and absolved from?
Yes, the stronger teaching tradition of the church is yes, that will be the case. But for those who are saved, they will thrill in that fact. They will be delighted in that fact because they know that their individual lives will show precisely how they welcomed God's mercy into their lives. For those who are reprobated, a nice way of saying damned, for the reprobated, they will experience great horror at that strong tradition and teaching of the church that all will be laid bare at the general judgment in regards to a person's particular judgment and why the particular judgment is what it is and why it is what it is. The reprobated, the damned, will have great horror at that fact, not because of the sins themselves that they committed. That will be secondary. The main primary reason why they will experience the horror and shame is because their lives will show precisely how they rejected God's mercy. So it's a very, very clear-cut teaching by St. Thomas Aquinas. And I talk about this in my little book, just 100 pages, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. I think it's Psalm 39 that St. Augustine in his commentary says, we must take note very clearly so that God states in that psalm that when I come again, I do not keep silence. In other words, he wants everyone to know how everyone's individual life played in the big playback, if you will, of the history of the world, what I used to call the big DVD playback, but I can't say DVD anymore because DVDs are being phased out, and Gen Zers don't know what I mean necessarily when I say that.
Real to real.
Real to real. Jack, you're dating yourself now, Jack. Okay. At least I'm a DVD guy, Jack. Okay. But anyway, God, he loves us so much. He wants such an intimate, profoundly intimate relationship with each one of us individually that he wants to show how our lives played in the big playback in the history of the world. And the Catechism talks about this. I wish I could find the exact number here quickly. Maybe I'll look it up at the next break. But there's a precise paragraph. It's around number 1037, I think. 1037, 1038, where he wants us to see how everybody's life played in the big reality of the history of the world, the good and the bad, right? The viceful and the virtuous. So those who are saved, having this happen, having their particular judgment revealed to all at the general judgment, for all to know why what that person's particular judgment is and why it is what it is, will be no source of shame, embarrassment, or horror for them. Why? Because their lives will show precisely how they welcomed God's mercy into their individual lives. And for the reprobated, they will have the shame and the horror and the embarrassment, but not because of the sins they committed, no, but rather because their lives will show precisely how they rejected God's mercy. And I think this is why our Lord tells St. Faustina, my daughter, know this, I am giving you this devotion to prepare the world for my second coming, quote, end quote.
So the bottom line on all of this is that those who die in God's friendship have nothing to worry about from the general judgment.
Absolutely correct.
Does that help, Catherine?
That is a big relief, so thank you very much.
All right, Catherine, you are most welcome.
God bless you. Al in Guilford, Connecticut, Mercedes in Salt Lake City, Utah, hang in there. You are up next, and we've got still a couple of open lines for you. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And I'm still waiting for that call from the Azores at 1-205-271-2985. Even if you just want to call and relish in Portugal's big World Cup win today, we'd be happy to talk to you about that.
Amen. 4-0, I think.
Or five.
Five. Okay, great.
It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Father Wade, apparently you've written a book.
Yes, I have.
And apparently EWTN has generated some merchandise surrounding that book.
That's right. So
I've heard, it's only rumor to me, but
so for those of you watching right now live on YouTube, I'm holding up the four products. So springboarding off the springboard of our eight habits of highly effective fathers and virtue for men in general, whether married or not, my book Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and saints. It's a 200-day daily devotional with a topic each day for 200 days, which is just over 6 months. I call it my six-month spiritual
manual. It's working off the Manesian calendar.
Yes, that's right. My six-month spiritual manual for men. So daily topics like accountability, commitment, the reality of the devil, the importance of weekly Eucharist, the importance of at least monthly confession, striving to stay debt-free, know your friends, watch your mouth, et cetera, et cetera. A good collection of both spiritual and secular topics. And with that, of course, Jack, not that this would fit neither you nor me, but this happens to be a medium that I robbed from Religious Catalog.
Yeah, I can get that over one arm.
On my way over here. But Stand Firm, Be Strong t-shirt, 1 Corinthians 16:13, which is the title of the book, scripture passage that the title is based off of. There you have that. And a great stainless steel coffee-sized mug, Stand Firm, Be Strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stainless steel on the inside and the base on the outside. And I like to say it keeps the hot and the cold cold. So it's not only the size of a coffee cup, it is the size of a margarita tumbler, okay? Yeah. And it keeps the cold cold and the hot. There, for those of you who have a man cave in your house, buy six or eight of these for you and your buddies when you all get together. So there you have that. And then, of course, we have as well, which I've mentioned on past podcasts. Security did not confiscate this. Stand Firm, Be Strong. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:13, my 12-in-1 pocket knife there. Great to have in your vehicle. You never know when you might need any of the special tools available through the knife there. So nice to have handy on your person or in your vehicle or in your tackle bag, I might add.
There's only one tool out of those 12 that my wife would be concerned with.
and none of the other 10 or 12?
Just the corkscrew.
Just the corkscrew. Okay. Well, there you go. So anyway, we have the t-shirt, the book, the mug, and the pocket knife. So go to EWTNRC, that stands for Religious Catalog, EWTNReligiousCatalog.com.
Before we head to Al, you've got a couple of scripture references for Catherine.
For Catherine, our last caller, just before we took the break. So talking about the mercy of God, how our Lord has given St. Faustina this divine mercy devotion to spread the devotion, to prepare the world for his second coming. That's number 429 of her diary. Paragraph number 429 of the diary. And for the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we read this. The last judgment will come when Christ returns in glory. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. Only he determines the moment of its coming. Then through his Son, Jesus Christ, he will pronounce the final word on all of human history. We shall know the ultimate meaning of the whole work of creation and of the entire economy of salvation and understand the marvelous ways by which his providence led everything towards its final end. The last judgment will reveal that God's justice triumphs over all the injustices committed by his creatures, and that God's love is stronger than death. So it is then that the message of the Last Judgment calls all to conversion while God is still giving them, quote, the acceptable time, the day of salvation, quoting 2 Corinthians 6:2. It inspires a holy filial fear of God and commits them to act accordingly in regards to the justice of the kingdom of God, and it proclaims the blessed hope of the Lord's great return, when he will come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed. Themes from the Mass, I might add. We hear these themes constantly during the sacred liturgy, the celebration of the Eucharist.
Back to the phones we go. Al is in Guilford, Connecticut, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Al, you are on with Father Wade Menezes.
Well, I prefer Alan, but Al is sufficient. I was station surfing, and fortunately, I came upon your show, so here I am.
Great.
Now, my question is this.
Yeah.
In New Haven County, I was in my car, and I had my window open, and there was some youth there, probably late teens, like 19, maybe 21 or 22, and they were bantering with really bad, very profane language. A friend of mine from North Haven was saying, well, they're macho, and he went off to church with his wife. This was on Sunday morning. According to Catholic Christian perspective, what is macho, and what's your perspective on it? I'm not sure what the word is and how it's used as far as male behavior.
Well, the term, not even according to the Catholic teachings, the Catholic Church's teaching, but just from Western culture in general, it's an adjective used to describe someone, typically a male, who displays aggressive and exaggerated and traditionally alpha male traits to a negative degree. And so that's what the word means in a very cursory sense, given our Western culture today, 26 years into this third millennium. But, you know, one thing I did not say during my springboard topic when I was given the highly the eight highly effective habits of fathers, and I was going through the list of virtue, it's not about being an alpha male or a beta male. It's about neither. It's about striving to live a life of virtue according to your God-given talents and gifts as a male, and living especially the masculine genius traits that St. John Paul II talked about. For example, he says that men especially are called to be providers, protectors, and defenders, and leaders. Women, through their feminine genius, are more called to be protectors, nurturers, comforters, nesters, etc. But he also states that these are not exclusive to the two genders. Each gender can share in the gifts of the other gender. And we see this most beautifully carried out within the sacramental covenant of marriage. So, for example, you have a single mom. Have we not heard the phrase mama bear? Don't poke mama bear, right? So of course, a woman, a mother, a wife can also be a protector, a defender, a leader, no doubt. All St. John Paul II is saying in his Theology of the Body is that these particular traits of providing, protecting, defending, and leading is especially pronounced in the masculine genius, and that the comforting, the nesting, the nurturing is most especially pronounced in the feminine genius. And then for marriage specifically, he gives the visual of two leaning poles that meet, and each one is supporting the other so that each one does not collapse because of the support of the other. Two inclined leaning sturdy poles are leaning on one another, and they're holding each other up, and they both share in each other's strengths. That's the goal. So I would agree that, you know, we don't want to be in a negative sense the carrying forth the macho characteristics, but there's nothing wrong either with a man being a man, okay? And his protecting, his defending, his providing, his leading shows forth in his masculine genius. Just like our mothers who often get a bad rap because they're at-home moms, quote unquote, and they're not working. Well, I'd be careful with that language. They are working. They're domestic engineers is what they're doing, and they're providing a very special focus on their feminine genius as comforters and nesters and nurturers. Doesn't mean that a woman can't work. Of course a woman can work. Look at Psalm 31, the ideal wife. She's the one bringing in the cash flow, right? Well, all her husband does is sit at the gates, the city gates, right? So read Psalm 31 in that regard. Of course a woman can work, but it should never usurp and hide her primary genius characteristics in her feminine genius, and the same with a man. His should never be hidden or engulfed by something else either, like a over-aggressive machoism, because that's not good either. So I hope that helps you out. Thank you so much, Alan. Did that kind of help you? And thank you for tuning in today. I think it was providential that you were tuning in when you did. Does that kind of help you out?
Well, I agree, and thank you for a good perspective, Father Wade. I appreciate you, sir, and good day.
You're welcome, and might I recommend, I'm not sure when you came in on the podcast today, but if you didn't hear the list of my, gosh, I'd say 20 to 25 virtues of the masculine genius, I would urge you to go back at the end of the day when today's podcast is posted, both on audio and video, the YouTube page, as well as EWTN Radio's Facebook page, or just on audio at EWTN.com/radio. Go back and listen to the 20 to 25 virtues that I gave. And I really would encourage you maybe to jot them down and take them to prayer and ask yourself openly, how do I practice these? You know, how do I live these? And while we're talking about that, I just want to wrap up about valor, specifically valor. You know, valor is a noun. It means courage and boldness, as in time of battle. Bravery is when protecting and defending, for example, when protecting and defending women, when protecting and defending children, when protecting and defending virtue and culture, right? It comes from the Latin infinitive valere, which means to be strong. So for valor, Alan, we have such synonyms or expressive synonyms, I would say. They're not direct synonyms, but expressive synonyms of how valor is lived. Would be with such things as fortitude, courage, bravery, defense, heroism, protection, determination, fearlessness, and boldness, gallantry and spirit, fortitude, resolve. How about this one? Lion-heartedness. I love that one. Lion-heartedness. Commitment. How about nerve, backbone, and guts? Right? Now, I'm not talking about the over-aggressive alpha male machoism that you called about, which was a great question, by the way. I'm so glad you called, because I meant to say during the springboard topic that it's not about being alpha male or beta male. It's about living a life of virtue, period. As a male, that's what it's all about. Whether single, widowed, or married, or as a priest or brother in an active or contemplative religious order, or diocesan priests, so-called secular priests with the diocese, it doesn't matter. It's about being a virtuous male. That's what it's about. It's not about the alpha male nor the beta male. It's about being a virtuous male. And so there you have it. Thank you, Alan, for a great question today.
Next up is Mercedes in Salt Lake City, Utah, listening to EWTN today. Mercedes, you are on with Father Wade.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for having me and taking my call. My question is for since I did my first communion, so I was away from the church. Unfortunately, my parents, it wasn't people of faith. So I was involved in the occult for so many years, even though I was practicing those things. But the thing is that I get back to the faith. I really want to be with Christ. I pray the rosary, but I had those memories coming to me. I did a good confession with a young father, and I understand that he didn't have enough experience because he's very young. But the thing is the way that I was being just in the questions, in the confession, starting to go forth with another different priest. So my question to the Father, how I can overcome that life, that past, and be fully with Christ, because I'm aging and I really want to be with Christ. I have testimony that he's the only, the truth, and the way, and the life to go to God. And I don't want to be involved in the occult anymore. So
amen.
What can I do?
Mercedes, you have every reason to be at peace if you have made a good general confession regarding your past activity in the occult. You have every reason to be at peace and that you have not gone back to it. You have every reason to be at peace because of that sacramental confession wherein you mentioned your activity in the occult, and you were absolved of that, okay? Number two, you receive the Eucharist regularly. And the Eucharist is nourishment for both body and soul, and it even wipes away venial sins when we receive it. And so you have every reason to be at peace that you are receiving on a regular basis, monthly confession and weekly Eucharist, the two sacraments of the seven, the only two of the seven that can be received over and over and over again with much frequency. The other five cannot, but you are. Now, there are a few other things you can do. You could do some great spiritual reading, for example, taking on the four Gospels, beginning with St. Mark's Gospel, the shortest of the four Gospels. It's only 16 chapters. You take a chapter a day. You'll have it done in just 16 days. Take a chapter a day. Make scriptural reading a profound part of your spiritual life, what we call Lectio Divina, with some meditation time after the reading of the singular chapter that you're reading that day. Also, read the lives of the saints. A great saint to recommend to you, Mercedes, is Saint Bartolo Longo, who was recently canonized a saint. He had a former history in the life of the occult, and at the age of 19, he withdrew from it. And get this, in the beginning of his 19th year, he was actually ordained a satanic high priest. But praise God, by his praying of the rosary daily, and his beginning to develop holy friendships with other Catholic young people at the same University of Naples that he went to, he was drawn out of the occult, and he officially, verbally, out loud, renounced his satanic practices and his satanic priesthood. He went through a profound, profound conversion, received deliverance prayers, and he went on to become a great saint of the Catholic Church. Saint Bartolo Longo, L-O-N-G-O, Bartolo, B-A-R-T-O-L-O, Saint Bartolo Longo. He would be a great saint for you to read the biography of, to understand what he went through is something similar that you went through. He forcefully, verbally, out loud rejected it. You have done the same thing. He returned to the sacraments. You have done the same thing. And so that's what I would encourage for you. Do those points help you out?
Oh, yes. Okay. Very, very much. Actually, I was thinking about him long ago, but I didn't want to read it because I was afraid.
No, read it. Read
I'm
it.
I'm very careful. Oh, sorry.
He's a canonized saint. Read it. We should be reading the lives of the saints frequently. You definitely read it.
God bless you, Mercedes. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. Margaret is in St. Louis listening on Covenant Radio today. Margaret, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, hello. My question is, can we still pray to St. Christopher regarding automobile situations?
Regarding the what situation?
Automobile situations.
Oh, automobile.
Travelers.
I thought she said mobile situation. I didn't know.
Since he's off the calendar in the United States.
Yes, yes. Yeah. So, of course you can. Now, let me tell you where the confusion comes in, Margaret, is because he was proclaimed a saint by popular demand way, way before, centuries before the formal canonization process came in. And there's others like Saint Philomena. So these are saints that we don't have formal canonization processes for, but the strong tradition of the church still permits devotion to them, okay? And in 1969, when Pope St. Paul VI revamped the universal calendar of saints, he did away with St. Christopher's feast day, but he did not unsaint him by doing that. In fact, it's safe to say that Christopher will never be unsainted. He remains a recognized saint in the Catholic Church, particularly in local calendars that have strong devotion to him. And at parishes named after him, he remains a strong saint of devotion. And a parish can have a 9-day novena in honor of their saint. So if there's St. Christopher parishes out there, the same thing applies, right? So he will never be unsainted. So, but we do have, you know, we know for a fact that I like to say this when I talk about the saints. It's a known fact that we have 8,000 to 10,000 canonized saints in the Catholic Church. 8,000 to 10,000 canonized saints in the Catholic Church. Why do I say that 8,000 to 10,000 with that 2,000 or thereabout discrepancy, number discrepancy? Because of these earliest saints that were acclaimed by the people, subject to the church's authority, which the church gave, but of which we have no formal canonization process for, like the Philomenas, like the Christophers, etc. So that said, we still know that we have about 2,000 of them that are not officially canonized, but they still have a very strong devotional life in the church, and the church indeed still considers them saints. So by all means, yes, you can still pray to Saint Christopher, and all you Philomena devotees out there, the same applies to you.
If you're an early riser, I've got a suggestion for you. Fire on Earth. We air it here at EWTN Radio Monday through Friday mornings at 5:15 a.m. Eastern Time. Peter Herbeck, who is, you won't hear a more compelling preacher anywhere in America, provides a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Peter's insights will help Catholics acquire the tools they need to do their part in the new evangelization. Peter Herbeck, longtime colleague of Dr. Ralph Martin, and Fire on Earth, rather, Monday through Friday, 5 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. And I want to invite you to keep it right here on many of these EWTN stations. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next. We received a text from Lori in Boston, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Father Wade, she says, in regard to the sin of presumption, if you're sure you don't have a mortal sin on your soul, is it the sin of presumption to think you're going to heaven, even perhaps with a stop in purgatory first?
No, not at all. It's showing that you are living the virtue of hope, specifically the virtue of hope toward your salvation. And you're living out Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, St. Paul says, and that's with a filial fear, not a servile fear of God. And so you're expressing that in your question. You have the virtue of hope that you're going to heaven. You know, I've said it many times on Open Line Tuesday, and I'll say it again. God's plan A for us is to go straight to heaven when we die, and we should have that hope by knowing, morally speaking, having the moral certitude, you know what, to the best of my sincerest of knowledge, I'm not aware of any mortal sin on my soul. Grave matter, done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of your will. All three of those have to be present for a mortal sin to be on your soul. And if you can stop at any given point of the day and say to your inmost heart of hearts and mean it, you know what, to the best of my sincerest of knowledge, I'm not aware of any mortal sin. More power to you. You know the moral life. You know the teachings of the church. You're living them. You're understanding them, you're intellectualizing them, and you have the virtue of hope that you are going to go to heaven, because the only thing that prevents us from going to heaven is a purposeful, unrepentant mortal sin. That's number 1037 of the Catechism. Quote, God predestines no one to go to hell. Rather, for this to happen is by one's own doing, by way of purposeful, unrepentant mortal sin, and persistence in that state until the end of their earthly life. That's the only thing that sends a person to hell. So even if you're consciously aware of a mortal sin, have the wherewithal to go to confession and confess it. In fact, even before you get to confession, make that perfect act of contrition, telling God that you're sorry, mostly because the mortal sin has offended him, and then secondarily because of what it threatens you with. The imperfect contrition is when you're mostly sorry for your sins because of what they threaten you with, and then secondarily that they've offended God. Well, that's not the kind of imperfect, you don't want to have imperfect contrition when you're praying the act of contrition for a mortal sin that's on your soul before you have the chance to get to confession. Make that act of contrition perfect contrition, which again means, I'll make it very clear, that you are mostly sorry for your sins because they've offended God, and then secondarily you're sorry for them because of the punishment they threaten you with. Eternal punishment in hell if it's a mortal sin, a temporal punishment on earth or in purgatory if it's a venial sin. And then once you confess the mortal sin, it then merits temporal punishment, praise God. So, you know, you're living your faith. You know what your faith is about. And so you're striving to stay away from mortal sin. How many of the saints have said we should not only shun mortal sin, we should also shun venial sin? And that's a great truth.
So, Father Wade, give us the 411 on the Fathers of Mercy for any young man who might be discerning a potential religious vocation and maybe to an itinerant missionary preaching order for their religious vocation.
Amen. I would tell that young man, 18 to 40 years of age, to go to fathersofmercy.com and read about the Fathers of Mercy in our very user-friendly website, at our very friendly user website. Very easy to navigate through. You catch a lot of blogs on the website. Read the bios of the different men of the Fathers of Mercy, fathersofmercy.com. Read about our itinerant missionary preaching apostolate. We travel throughout the United States and Canada and even Australia and other select countries to preach parish missions, retreats, devotions, novenas, retreats for religious orders, retreats for priests. I just got back from Fargo, North Dakota, preaching the priest retreat there, which is an option for the men to go to a directed retreat. Had about 24 of their guys on retreat. Great group of guys there in the Diocese of Fargo. So if you feel called to an itinerant missionary preaching apostolate, you want to look at fathersofmercy.com and contact our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.